57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My first encounter with this passage came as I was reading the Living Bible paraphrase. And so you'll probably recognize my references through the rest of this message coming from that paraphrase. But the first time this passage really hit me, I was considering my own call to the ordained ministry. And I felt led to this passage, and I read it out of the Living Bible paraphrase. And the Living Bible paraphrase records Luke 9:62 this way: "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but that verse hits me right smack between the eyes. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. I mean, what does this passage say? Jesus calls for nothing less than total commitment. Nothing less. I mean, Jesus is going so far as to say, if anything whatsoever gets in the way of one following God's call, Jesus says in blatant terms, we will not be fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. That does not leave a whole lot of wiggle room. Now, since this is one of those types of sermons this morning, I want to make a disclaimer. I'm the messenger. Number one, I didn't write this stuff. Number two, in order to try to stay kind of preaching all of the Bible, I try to follow the lectionary text, and the only Sunday I don't is on Communion Sunday because it usually doesn't fit. But every other Sunday I try to go with the lectionary text, except for maybe Valentine's Day or something. But anyway, the majority of the Sunday. So if you wonder, you can look on the back of the bulletin. It's in little bitty print, but it is one of the lectionary texts for today. With that being said, we move on. Jesus doesn't leave any wiggle room. I saw a church sign that read, "God doesn't want weekend visitation, he wants full custody." God has placed a calling on all of our lives. Some are attempting to fulfill that call. Some have yet to recognize God's claim on their lives. Some refuse, whether consciously or unconsciously, to surrender their lives to the commands and callings of the Lord, as they refuse to allow God control over all of their life. A little boy wrote God. He said, "Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you anything you want, except my money or my chess set." The longer I serve the church, the more that I have become convinced that the number one obstacle to the church in America, I'm not speaking worldwide, but the church in America, the number one obstacle to the church in America experiencing the power of God and being the body of Christ is not the outside sources that we always want to blame. Granted, outside opposition poses some threat to the well-being of the church, but here in America, that is minimal. The most formidable obstacle of the church in America is the constant distraction of those who claim to be God's people. Very few, if any of us, would even consider consciously and openly rebelling against God and telling God that He can't have our lives. But we become so easily distracted. And if God's people can stay distracted, the devil's desired result is accomplished, because if God's people can stay distracted, then the church suffers. And as the church suffers, it suffers a lack of influence and it suffers a lack of power, and hence the kingdom of God suffers. Jesus accepts nothing less than our best. Our scripture lesson begins a 10-chapter section in Luke called the travel narrative. From this point on, Jesus is moving consciously, deliberately, steadily to the cross. In Luke 9:51, just prior to this passage, it says, "As the time drew near for His return to heaven, He moved steadily onward toward Jerusalem with an iron will." Jesus was about to give everything, and Jesus accepts nothing less from His followers. As He travels to Jerusalem, Jesus encounters three would-be followers. And notice the would-be followers are not faced with obvious good versus blatant evil. Notice that. They're not looking at good versus evil as we normally think of it. There's not really a black hat and a white hat. Jesus confronts these would-be followers with choosing between worthwhile loyalties and Him. The first person approaches Jesus and says, "I will always follow you no matter where you go." And again, throughout the rest of this sermon, I'm going to be referring to passages from the Living Bible paraphrase, because that's how it spoke to me those many years ago. But Jesus responds to that first fault with that first would-be follower. "Remember, I don't even own a place to lay my head. Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but I, the Messiah, have no earthly home at all." At first glance, it looks like Jesus is trying to pour cold water on the enthusiasm of an inexperienced but excited volunteer. But such is not the case. I've said before in other passages, I've even got a whole message on it, Jesus was a terrible recruiter. Because Jesus was blatantly honest. This would-be follower comes up and they're all excited and they're full of enthusiasm. And Jesus says, "Check the enthusiasm at the door. Let me tell you what it's going to be like. Then you decide." You see, Jesus had just been rejected in Samaria. And He's moving steadily toward the cross. His followers will encounter or always be on the verge of encountering the same treatment He receives. And Jesus is keenly aware of human nature. The first follower was like so many, ready for the perceived benefits to come. But Jesus confronted him with the possible sacrifices on the way to glory. You know, how many people, particularly, of course, when they were young in high school, They were eager to be on the championship team. The guys, you know, it's just great to have the girls hovering around you when you're the star, when you're one of the stars on the championship football team. And so you're going to try out. And if you're like me, you went to a school where you might not play, but you didn't get cut. So, but anyway, you go out. You're ready to be a champion. You're ready to put on that letters jacket and have the girls circle around you. And then you go to your first practice and it's 90 degrees in the shade with 100% humidity. And you practice 2 hours, and then after you practice 2 hours and your feet are dragging, the coach says, okay, line up for wind sprints. And he blows that blasted whistle. Doug's sitting here just to smile. And he blows that whistle, and you run those 50-yard sprints back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Then when you're about to die, they walk down to the other goal and say, now let's run 100-yard sprints. And that's before you ever start contact. And then, before that, during the summer, you've been in the weight room. And then after you've lifted weights and you've thought you've done all you can do, then coach says, okay, it's time to run the bleachers. I'm not so sure I want to play football. A lot of people want to be champions until they find out the sacrifice that's going to be made. Now let's bring it a little closer to home, because I don't think any of us are going to be going out for the high school football team. How many people want to lose weight? Don't raise your hand. How many people want to lose weight? How many people want to get in shape? How many people want to wear a little bit smaller waist size than their pants? And then you come to Wednesday night dinner and you have to pass up your first dessert. Or you walk your first lap around the track. Or you do your first set of reps on the weight machine. I think I'd rather be fat and happy. It's common to desire the benefit, but then pull back when the sacrificing starts. Every congregation in America will say, we want to grow, we want to be used to build God's kingdom. And Jesus says, man, that is great. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to put in the time? Are you willing to put in the energy? Are you willing to put in the money? Are you ready to invest the emotion? Are you ready to give your talent to be such a church? The first would-be follower saw all of the perceived benefits. Jesus said, before you join the team, let me tell you what's required. Jesus approached a second would-be follower. And this person said, sure, but let me go and bury my father. I'll join you after my father's death. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? And then Jesus comes back with, let those without eternal life concern themselves with things like that. Your duty is to come and preach the coming kingdom of God to all the world. Jesus called this person to choose between him and an apparently noble purpose. I had a friend a few years ago, and his church was attempting to build their choir. So they employed a very talented choir director, and the choir was informed weeks, not days, weeks in advance of the new choir director's first rehearsal. A shameful minority of the choir showed up. And so he got on the phone and he called one of the choir members and they replied, "Preacher, my grandson had Little League games all week and he really wanted me to be there. I was just so tired I had to let something go." So she let the church go. Sadly, much of the time, if something's got to give, it's Jesus and or the church. Jesus was also saying to the second person, now is the time to serve. And considering the time and the culture of the Bible, it's very conceivable that the father in question was actually still a young and healthy man. What the would-be follower was saying in our terms is, I will follow you, but let me find a more convenient time. Is it ever convenient to serve Jesus through the church? I know I have gone over this litany before, but I have because it bears repeating. When we are young and single, it's not convenient to serve the church because we have school and social lives to cultivate. When we are young and newly married, it's not convenient to serve the church. We've got honeymooning and social lives to cultivate. When we have children, it's not convenient to serve the church because, man, life gets hectic then. And we don't have time for anything else. As we raise our families, there's also careers and or businesses to build. That's not a convenient time to serve Jesus through the church. Once our children are grown, we've done our time. Even if we hadn't done anything back here, once our children are grown, we've done our time. And then when we retire, we also retire from the church. Point is, whatever stage of life we are in, there are reasons why it is not convenient, and it's not always good versus evil. This worthwhile versus the most worthwhile. Jesus was telling the second would-be follower, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to serve me, the time is now. A third would-be follower was approached by Jesus and he replied, "Yes, Lord, I will come, but first let me ask permission from those at home." To which Jesus responded, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." One Sunday night, the Raiders were playing the Titans in Nashville, Tennessee. And in case you're not a football fan, the Raiders are out in California and the Titans are in Tennessee. So the Titans were the home team. The crowd was so loud in Nashville that the Raiders could not hear their quarterback. And that was the purpose. That's the advantage of being the home team. Hence, the Raiders kept having false starts. For those of y'all who don't know what that is, the line or nobody moves for so many seconds, I forget what it is now, but nobody moves a muscle until the ball snaps. So if the quarterback moves his head the wrong way, if a lineman moves before the ball snapped, if somebody in the backfield moves, it's called a false start, and they march it back 5 yards. The Titans defense didn't have to play football. because the Titan crowd had the Raiders' offense so distracted they kept moving backward on their own. As they had false start after false start after false start. The number one tool of the devil against the church is not blatant evil. It's distraction. The devil takes all of those things in our lives, some noble, some fun, some important, some frivolous, and puts them in a crowd, and that crowd is constantly screaming. And hence, we're not focused on following Jesus. And we become so distracted that the devil doesn't have to openly attack us because we're moving backward on our own. Yet the Bible also says something else. It says that those who die with Christ rise to rule with Christ. Jesus said that anyone who gives up anything for Him receives it back 100 times more. Paul said that those who pay the price with Christ, and this is the one that always blows me away, receives the same inheritance as Jesus. So it seems like Jesus has done it again. He's demanding his all get out, accepting nothing less than the best that we have. But then He gives us back infinitely more. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, You know us human beings. You know those of us that are trying to follow You, that are earnestly seeking after Your kingdom. But Lord, there's always something screaming at us from the crowds. There's always something to distract us. And Lord, You know what that is for each of us. And the problem with the crowd so often is it's not evil against good. It's good versus best. So Lord, give us the wisdom to know which is which. And give us the courage to follow You with all we have. And thank You that You have promised us that regardless of what we give up for You, You have far more in store for us. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.